Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
My name is Mike. I'm a part of our pastoral team. And actually, the past couple months have been quite interesting for me. They've had a lot of changes in my life. Most of you probably aware, actually, these are pretty big life changes. Most of you are probably aware, the Leafs signed some really key players. They signed some really key players. It's going to be a good season, trust me. Good season. Getting booed off the stage. Awesome. My role here at Living Waters will change slightly going into the fall. Carissa and I, actually, we had our first kid in May, so which is pretty exciting. Yeah. So the biggest adjustment for us is that I go to sleep at 9 now. Yeah. Kids are playing outside, and we're trying to sleep. And they should play outside. It's still light out and sunny. But yeah, it's good. So we're going to continue in our This Is Real Love series. And I don't know about you, but as I've been listening to this series, I've been taking things from it. I've taken a lot from it. We talked about patience and kindness and humility and decency. And if you spend a whole summer talking about love, you think you'd get tired of it. But actually, for me, it's been quite the opposite. See, when I think about it, all these themes are interchangeable. They build off each other. They're unique and rich in of their own, but together, they just show who God is. And for me personally, if I become the best at a sport, which is highly unlikely, or the most fit, highly likely, or if I become the best parent or dad or pastor, if I have the best prayer life, or if I worked most efficient, or if I do these different things, but if I don't love other people well, then I've really gained nothing. I need to love others better. We need to love others well. And our world needs people who love others well. Because we don't only get to experience God's love for us, but it's actually something we can live out. People get to experience God through how we love them. So we're going to start reading the later part of 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to start at verse 31, then we're going to move through to chapter 13, verse 7 in your Bibles, and it's on the screen behind me as well. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Does not demand its own way, is not irritable, and keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Maybe we can take a moment and pray together. Jesus, would you speak truth into our life? As we spend the next few moments, would you highlight some things in our heart? Would you show up in this place? Would you breathe truth in your life? Would you help us just take a breath of good air, your truth? In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have seen the movie Little Rascals? Yeah? Trade you a pickle for a nickel. Yeah? If you haven't seen the movie, it's a good one. There's some pictures behind me. It's about a bunch of little kids who just get up to no good. But it's based around this relationship of 2 5-year-olds between Alfalfa and Darla. Yeah? And so one of my favorite parts of that is where Alfalfa is still trying to figure out how Darla might feel about him. And so he's just really figuring this out. And so he takes this flower, and he starts picking at it. She loves me. she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. Did this when I was going to ask Carissa to marry me. But despite what this movie might communicate to young kids of that generation, love is not quite a guessing game. There's no gray area. There's no 50-50 when it comes to love and how we do that and what it might look like. So Paul looks at this and he's pretty clear on what love is and what love is not. Love is patient. It's not jealous. It never gives up hope, or it never loses faith, but it's always hopeful. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it does rejoice whenever truth wins out. And this is where we're going to settle. Let's look at injustice versus truth. Injustice looks at wrongdoing, iniquity, falsehood, deceitfulness. It really focuses around sin and the evil that's around us. Love, on the other hand, is the love of truth. It's the divine truth which is revealed to man. It's sincere. It's the gospel truth. It's pure and it's good. So this passage identifies an inversion of one virtue. And we're going to look at why Paul might do that. But it's almost battle-like. Almost like the enemy of truth is falsehood. There's this tension that's going on there. But there's a side that real love chooses to take. So Paul looks at these negative and positive to just explain one virtue, because looking at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we see something where God chooses to pour his love out on us. And the choice to love others versus not to love them is actually a difference of a way of life that is best of all and gaining completely nothing. Two sides of the spectrum. There's a right way that goes with our created nature, and a way that goes against the grain of our created nature. Because you see, knowing Jesus and walking in the fullness of the Spirit, since he's the source of truth, is where truth and joy meet. Fully knowing and loving him means loving others and rejoicing when the gospel is lived out in their lives. So here's the reality. In our world today, evil almost seems appealing. Ungodly ways might even seem attractive. When you watch a movie, there's often the girl wants the bad boy in the movie. You almost see this desire to be for evil, desire for someone that's just around the edges, ruffling the feathers there. Evil sells newspapers, disappointment. In our world, there's destruction, despair, there's tearing people down, there's this false judgment, which are sources of counterfeit joy, as it seems. Selfish ambition is recognized as a key trait for success. Power is used as a badge or a status, rather than for the benefit of other people, as we talked about with love is humble. There's almost a reason why God's kingdom seems like it's the upside-down kingdom, when in reality, it's right side up. And while it might be a little discouraging sometimes to read articles or to look in a newspaper or to see all these things happening around us, it's nothing new. The same evil ways done in new ways, as it might seem. Sin will continue to draw people away from God, and it'll also search to find something that replaces him in that. John records Jesus saying in John 8, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's actually consistent with his character, for he's a liar and a father of lies." But we're not to be people of this world. We need to allow God to transform us by renewing the way we think. And as a byproduct of that, renewing the way we love. Paul writes to Romans, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. Love shares truth's joy. love shares truth's joy. And as one commentary puts it, love cannot rejoice when truth is denied. It cannot find joy in injustice, in wrongdoing or evil, and it can't stifle grace and mercy. But instead, it celebrates that which is good. There's a natural joy to knowing truth, and love shares in that. So let's look at how God rejoices over us, since God is love. To know real love is to know God. To experience God is to experience real love. We rejoice when truth wins out because God rejoices when truth wins out. David writes in Psalms 139, "How precious are your thoughts of me, O God. They cannot be numbered. How prized, how weighted, how treasured, how sentimental, how all-encompassing are your thoughts of me, O God." There's never ill will in God's thoughts about us because they're true and pure. God entertains good things for you, and he entertains good things for me. And the crazy thing, which I can't fully grasp even still, is that we haven't earned the right. We haven't earned the real estate in God's mind. What God thinks of us doesn't really depend or waver based on how good we are or how good we're not. How much is on our spiritual credit card, or how far we are in debt on it. His thoughts about us are precious because our faults are made up by the outpouring of his mercy and his grace. God desires to outpour his mercy and his grace on us. He loves doing that. So when I choose to distance myself from God, he actually comes with me. How crazy is that? I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Psalm 145 in the Message. It says, God is all mercy and grace, not quick to anger, but is rich in love. God is good to one and all. Everything he does is sufficed with grace. And further down he writes, generous to a fault, you lavish your favor on all creatures. Everything God does is right. Get this, the trademark of his works is love. That's what he signs it after everything. It's love. So God's love and rejoicing over us is personal. It's intimate. It's unique to each one of us. We're not cookie cutters. When this becomes a living reality, something we can live out each day, rather than something that's far off, unreachable, or distant, then we get to experience joy. And we see truth in new ways that we haven't seen before. Our faith becomes stirred. We celebrate when God answers prayer, but we also celebrate when his will is done and maybe it's against what we would think. He's a personal and intimate God. Just before Jesus was crucified, he was riding into Jerusalem. And just outside the cities, he kind of overlooked the city. He pulls his donkey over on the side of the road. And he, you know, maybe he's trying to catch a Pokemon. And he pulls his donkey, he kind of looks over, and he stops for a moment. And sheer emotion, Jesus weeps. He cries. It's only one of two times in the Bible that it's recorded Jesus to have wept. And he begins to weep over the people of Jerusalem. And he says, how I wish today that you of all people would understand a way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. See, Jesus wept over the people of Jerusalem because they didn't see him as the Messiah. They couldn't understand the way to salvation, or truth. They didn't know that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and it was hidden from them. And it affected Jesus. He wasn't okay with that. He carried that quite heavily in those moments. And you know, we can't be okay with people not knowing or understanding the gospel. It should affect us personally and deeply. We can't rejoice in it. Paul shows that truth and its victory is actually prized. It affects us personally, and when it does, it begins to flow out. It actually becomes part of who we are. People begin to notice it and actually are recipients of celebration. God's longing to see truth win out is actually becomes our longing to see truth win out and to see people experience the good news. We are at our best when walking in truth. And Jesus' heart was for truth to win. In Luke 15, Jesus shares three stories about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And if you haven't heard the stories, the lost sheep, there was 100, one goes missing. The lost coin, there's 10 coins a woman has, and one goes missing. I'm cheap, so that hurts. A father has two sons, and the younger one disowns him, asks for all his money and inheritance, cuts ties with the family. He squanders all his money and hits rock bottom and then returns asking for mercy from the dad. And the response at the end of those three stories is incredible. Rejoice with me because I found the lost sheep. Rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found. See, the truth of the good news, it's about hope. It's about redeeming love. It's about joy, because once we were all lost, and now we're found. Once we never had a chance, but now we have the kingdom. The gospel takes broken people like you and I and creates a way for a right relationship with God. You see, the love is real and the joy is true. When someone is far from God, and then they choose to confess their sin, find salvation in Christ, there's joy. And Jesus is communicating that through these stories. He actually says, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than 99 others who are righteous and haven't even strayed away. See, if heaven rejoices, God's people need to rejoice. And this is what Paul is taking to the Corinth church. Instead of finding a home in evil, find a home in truth. See, when we recognize the truth and actually walk in it, I think God rejoices. I think he rejoices maybe like a dad when their kid graduates kindergarten. And you can watch this video behind me. Love shares truth joy. God shares truth joy. God celebrates when he sees us stepping in the truth, walking in truth. Whether that's accepting Jesus for the first time, or whether that's a healing in an area of our life, or understanding more of who God is, maybe that's just a monumental moment in our walk with Christ. God begins to celebrate these moments. No one else may celebrate. They may not even know, but God does. So how do we recognize the truth in those around us? How do we celebrate and rejoice it when we see that in other people? I don't know if you're going to watch the Olympics in a couple weeks, but I find myself, when I watch a sport or the Olympics, particularly hockey, I find myself rooting for the other team to lose more than my team to win. And I don't know if that's because it's tough for my team to win a game, so I really hope the other team loses it. But I find myself in this tension. I create an us and them mentality. The others are the opposition, and I think sometimes we can do that in our lives with other people. Only one of us can win, it seems. The walls of our team may be just those who are like us. Whether that's a company or organization, maybe that's family or friend circle, maybe that's someone in our common who shares a common culture or belief system. There's almost this us versus them we create. In the parable of the lost son, as we just talked about, there's actually a skeptic. The younger son returns. The father's love is redeemed because he sees this truth went out in his younger son's life. But actually, the older son is a skeptic. And the older son actually gets angry when the younger son asks for forgiveness. It's almost this mentality of you get what you deserve because you chose to leave. Or you messed up because you left and you made a choice and there's consequences. But you come back and you get celebrated and I'm here and I'm great all the time and I get nothing. What's up with that? Where's the fairness? I think in those moments, he probably began to feel the son's story. He began to create a story for his brother. He jumped to conclusions. He judged his reasons, his attitudes. Maybe he evaluated his brother's sincerity and maybe even his father's as well. He created an identity for his other brother based on maybe his own insecurities. He created him a character and a story. So while the father and his servants celebrate the younger son's safe return, the older brother actually withdraws in anger. And I wonder if sometimes we create stories of other people. There's a book that our pastoral team walked through a couple months ago called Crucial Conversations. I don't know if you've read it, it's a great book. And it talks about how we can create stories for other people, and it takes us through the steps that are happening in our mind as so. So we see and hear, so we see facts, and we have encounters with someone or a group of people, and we begin to take the facts that we know away from that, and they're blotchy, they're separated, and then we begin to tell a story. As we take in that information away, we come to conclusions, so we actually put little things in, we fill the gaps with our own assumptions. We begin to create a story. We paint a picture of the other people, their situation, and how that relates to us. And then we begin to feel. We begin to feel emotions and create and believe things. We begin to form itself based on what we've created, the story we've written. And then actions come from that. We begin to act on those feelings. Maybe that's withdrawing. Maybe that's gossiping or lying or creating an argument. Let me explain by a personal story. Back in Christmas, our pastoral team was generously given a gift, a combined gift from another church. It was incredibly generous of them. They gave us sushi gift cards. They gave us a combined gift card that we could use. And so our team decided that we were going to split it up evenly and so we could utilize. We strategized so you would write on the envelope how much you spent so that we know how much is left on the gift card. So there were three gift cards, actually. And so we needed to kind of strategize how to do this best. So Carissa and I go for sushi, and we take a gift card, and we see, okay, it must be this much left on it. So we go, and we enjoy our time together. We sit down. We eat our meal, and we go to pay, and we hand them the gift card. They take the gift card, and they're going to go pay for it. $0. Yeah, that's right. You guys share the same thing, right? Why might there be $0 left on this gift card? It's an empty gift card now. Like, what happened? So because I'm cheap, I really kind of struck a chord in me. I had to pay out of pocket for this meal. Instantly, I think, okay, who did this? Yeah, you share that, right? Who broke the rules? Why? Are they out to get me? What's happening here? So as any great leader would do in that moment, I try to solve a problem in the height of emotions. So I email our team. You know, our team is so gracious. We're like family in a lot of ways. And so they pour grace on me when I do stupid things like that. But it wasn't angry. So I was like, you know, who took this gift card? Who used it and who did not write on this envelope how much was left on it? Here I am needing to pay for it. I really hope, and start drawing conclusions. And so as I'm doing this, I'm like filling in the blanks. Yeah, so-and-so took it. It was definitely Doug. No. Someone, just kidding. Someone took it and they didn't, what's wrong with them? And, you know, so all this frustration, and I sent this email and they laughed at it afterwards. It was a good laughing point. But I learned myself that I was creating a story. I was making someone guilty, and I didn't even know the whole story. I took the pieces that reflected back at me, and I just began to put other people there, and I felt good about that. I was really excited. I kept refreshing my email the whole day, waiting for someone to like beg an apology. But that's what happened. I made myself feel good by completing stories and putting other people in them and facts that I just come up with. These are powerful stories sometimes we write. And oftentimes, they're untrue. They're impacting, though, but and they're so vivid and so detailed. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? And sometimes these stories, these untrue stories, create hurt or resentment. We make people guilty without cause. They might put us down or other people down. And our search for joy and healing may come at the cost of other people. Rather than believe the best in people, we believe the worst. Or we're better than them, so we get to judge them. Their hurt seems like it's earned and deserved, so I'm going to rejoice in that. Or their mistakes have consequences, and I'm going to edify myself through that. So whether it's personal or intimate or broad and distant in our world, Paul is clear that there's no space for injustice or falsehood or wrongdoing in the realm of real love. Truth, instead, recognizes our state. Recognizes that we all need mercy and grace. We all need love and acceptance. And our love for others should pour out, not be exchanged for apathy, arrogance, pride, or this eagerness that seems to dwell up that they should get what they deserve. Paul writes in Philippians, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Allow your love to entertain truth. Allow your admiration to be a host of good things and godly things." Because I don't know about you, but I think it would be better to be wrong in thinking the best of someone than to be wrong thinking the worst of someone. So how do you show true love? To a neighbor who's hurting? To a friend in an unhealthy relationship? To a coworker who maybe gets that promotion before you do? To a spouse who you've just had an argument with? Or maybe to someone who's hurt you deeply? How do you show true love? Pretend love is lazy. But real love is active, ambitious, it's missional, it works hard, it's not a spectator sport. We're called to celebrate when truth wins out, celebrate when someone recognizes truth in their life, not be jealous of it. We're called to celebrate the success of one another, also to grieve and show compassion when others hurt. I love people in our community. I see people in our community who just have that gift of pouring passion or compassion on people. It just flows naturally. They almost seek opportunities where they can show compassion and love in that way. I think it's so powerful. Love shares each other's burdens, and it also shares heartaches. But it also shares each other's joy. Love is missional. How can we allow our love to fuel our longing for others to know Jesus? Because this is not about social reform. This is about bringing and building God's kingdom on earth. So we talked about others. How do we recognize and celebrate the truth in us? How do we recognize the truth in ourselves? And how do we celebrate and rejoice in it? You see, we're created to glorify God. We are our best in relationship with Him, and our identity is not in the temporary, but in a God who's everlasting. We're not created to hold the title of the best of or the best at. Maybe that's the best parent. Maybe that's the best boss, the best employee. That's not where identity lies. Because defining ourselves by what we do and how good we do it, it kicks back into the us versus them. Because we compare. And we get competitive. It's us versus others. And I think in the same way we create stories about other people, we actually create stories about ourselves. We see and hear, we get facts of what we're good at. A lot of times we focus on the facts of what we're not good at, and we begin to tell a story. We paint a picture of who we are, and we shine a light on that blemish or that fault of ours. And then we begin to feel emotions and beliefs based on that picture we've created. We begin to focus on how we created us rather than how He created us. Because there's a difference in calling ourselves on and challenging ourselves in growth and counting ourselves out. There's a distinct difference there. We begin to act on these feelings. Maybe that's a dislike of ourselves. Maybe that's fear. Maybe that's discouragement. Or we begin to believe lies that just aren't true. I went through a season a couple years ago where I was very vulnerable to the lie of the enemy. I began to take on things that just were not of God. I began to believe things about myself based on how I did or how good I do it or how bad I do it, what I did. If people could say good things to me and I would turn it around. And it was this tough season of just not really knowing God's truth in my life. I would come home sometimes and I wouldn't use this term often, but I would call them I suck days. So I'd come home to Carissa and she knew what I was talking about. I could say, hey, I'm feeling really deflated. I'm having an I suck day. And she knew it wasn't a pity party then. It was an identity crisis, quarter life identity crisis maybe. But she knew she could put on her truth hat and begin to speak truth into my life. You see, we all have our vulnerable areas. But if you're someone who's susceptible to the lie of the enemy in your life, I believe God really wants to filter out those lies. And I don't think He just wants to take those lies away, but I think He wants to, I know actually, He wants to put truth in that space where lies were housed. And this is the Holy Spirit doing this in us because He leads us into all truth. If you love me and obey my commandments, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. God reveals truth about our identity. The more you hide in the Word of God, the more you find shelter and understand and search, I think it's harder for us to be tossed around or deceived. When you walk in the fullness of the Spirit, He's able to guide you into that truth. Because the Word of God is just full of truth about how God views us, who we are, and who we are in this world. How we're a child of God. It's about breathing in truth and taking away things that aren't consistent with how God views you. So this is the real love. This is our real God. Our God is so big, but yet He doesn't distance Himself from His children. He doesn't wait for us to have it all right. Throughout the Bible, God is defined as love. So when we learn about true love or real love, we're not learning about the attributes of it. We're actually learning about the person of love. So as I begin to take two steps forward and one step back in this journey a couple years ago, I began to just have moments where God would speak truth into me. And I had to actually create a pattern, a habit of just taking things that I knew were lies and actually saying, Holy Spirit, if this is not of you, God, if this is not consistent with how you view me, then please remove that and bring in truth. I also listened to a podcast, I can't quite remember, but it encouraged me to take 1 Corinthians 13 and make it personal. And I'd love for us to do that together. It's on the screen behind me, but read what we've just read as a prayer. We've taken love and put God in there, and we've kind of personalized it. And I'd love for us to stand together as we close, and if we could read that. Here we go. God is patient with me. God is kind to me. He isn't jealous of me, nor is He boastful, proud, or rude to me. God doesn't demand His own way. He doesn't get irritated with me. And He doesn't keep a list of when I wrong Him. He doesn't rejoice when I fail, but rejoices when I walk in truth. God never gives up on me, never loses faith in me, and He is always hopeful for me. God is with me through every circumstance. Maybe I could pray. Jesus, thank You for this truth. Thank You that You love us no matter what. in whatever condition we're in, all the time, never stopping. You care for us, and you're always with us. God, would you house that in our hearts today as we reflect on you? God, help us celebrate others and their walking with you. Help us to hold these truths tightly to ourselves. We believe that you are a God that wishes the best, that has the best intentions for us, because you're always you're so thoughtful. And we rejoice in that, God. We rejoice in the truth of your good news. So help us carry that. Help us that it would flow out to others and that we would change this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Next Sunday, Joel and Brandy will be teaching on forgiveness. We'd love to see you back here. Enjoy your day. Enjoy the beautiful day.